Amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we'll be reading in verse 25. I don't usually tell you this, but I changed my message tonight. Y'all ready? Here we go. We'll see how it goes. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. So Jesus had just spent time in one of the homes of the Pharisees, eating bread with him, and various things took place there. That famous passage where he said, "Go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in," is found in 23. And then verse 25, he has a great multitude following him, and he turned to them and said, look at verse 25, "And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after ye have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and saith, desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. And Lord, we pray tonight we'd again be challenged to be disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. A disciple simply means learner or an apprentice. And we see here again a great crowd following Jesus Christ. Again, it was time for Jesus Christ to thin the ranks a little bit. And so he reminds them of a few things, of the cost of discipleship and so forth. Again, some of these could have been saved, but some turned back after this, not willing to pay the cost, not willing to pay the price. A disciple is one, number one, a disciple is one who is, number one, saved. To be a disciple, you've got to be saved. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." And therefore, a person who's going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ must first off understand and know that they have Jesus Christ as their Savior. They must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I love Brother Henderson this morning again reiterating to us that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Religion's not going to save anybody. Jesus Christ saves. Amen? And it's a personal relationship with Him. So first off, in order to be a disciple of Jesus, you must be saved. And I hope tonight you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The greatest decision I ever made as a child was to accept Christ as my Savior. And I've never been the same. And thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. And God has blessed me and blessed my life, blessed my family. It's been such a great experience. Number two, a disciple is one who is separated. One who is separated. Has come out from the world. The Bible says, "Come out from the world and be you separate, saith the Lord." Today, again, we live in a society of even Christians who no longer live a separated life. But Jesus, as well as the disciples, made it very clear that we as Christians ought to look different, act different, and so forth. Amen? Paul said, we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we should be different. We live in, a society today where Christians look the same as non-Christians. Christians act the same way as non-Christians. Christians speak the same way as non-Christians. It still gets me every once in a while I'll be speaking to somebody who claims to be a Christian, and man, they just start spitting out the four-letter words. I'm like, man, you said you were a Christian, but yet you talk just like the world talks. And we must understand that we are commanded to be separate. Now, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're not to be monks out in the monastery, but yet we ought to be separate from the world. And we must understand that. We're to be the light. We're to be the salt. But we are to live separated lives. And I just can't emphasize that again tonight, enough tonight, that as Christians, we ought to be different. How are we to attract anyone? And how is anyone to be attracted to the Savior if we look, dress, everything just like the world? I mean, if we're no different than them, why would they want to be like us? It's just what it was intended for Israel. God blessed Israel. When they obeyed and God blessed Israel in a mighty way, and in Solomon's day, Israel was the greatest nation on earth, period. Why? God wanted to use them as an example of what how God would bless if you obeyed, if you lived a life that's pleasing to God and so forth. Amen? And therefore, Israel was to be that testimony to the world around them. This is what happens when you follow the Lord. And I'm telling you, we ought to be that same example. This is my life is an example of some should be an example of someone to someone else of someone following the Lord. I've made all that plainly muddy clear, right? You say, well, what when I go through bad times? They ought to be able to look at you when you go through bad times and say, man, I wish I could go through like that when things aren't going just right. Amen? We ought to be the example. Good times, bad times, and people ought to be able to look at us and say, boy, there's something different about that man. There's something different about that lady. And want what we have. I've used this example before, but my dad, again, my super dad, lived what he practiced what he preached. And people in our own family said it consistently. I wish I had what he had. I wish I had what God has done for him. I wish I had the children. And just on down the line, if we'll be that example, we can be a witness to those around us. Number three, to be a disciple, one must be saved, one must be separated, and then lastly, one must be serving. One must be serving. Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness. I tell you what, I serve the Lord with gladness. Over there where that says that, that verse that says, you ought to treat the preacher right so he can serve with joy. Y'all know that verse? We won't turn over there. It does say that. It almost says the exact same words. I'm not kidding. You can look it up, all right? 2 Maccabees chapter 3, I don't know. No, it really is in there. But, you know, it's a joy to serve. To serve with gladness. Whether you're teaching a Sunday school class or teaching in children's church. I'll say that slowly. You know, wherever you're involved, we should serve the Lord with gladness. Master's Club's fixing to start back up on Wednesday nights. And we should serve the Lord with gladness. Singing in the choir, we should serve the Lord with gladness. We should be in a situation where you serve because you want to, not because you have to. Amen? Amen. And I tell you what, you say, boy, preacher, I could spend my time doing something else, or I could be doing this or that. Well, serve the Lord with gladness. Smile. The impact you can have on children's life, impact you can have on your Sunday school class and the people in there, we need to serve the Lord with gladness. Whether it's building a room upstairs, mowing the yard out in the front of the church, whatever God has called you to do, do it with a smile. Do it with gladness. If not with a smile, at least gladness in your heart. Amen? Amen. Serve. We should, to be a disciple, one who is a learner or one who is an apprentice, we must be saved. Do you know you're saved? Number two, we must be separated, living separated lives, living for the Lord in our lives. Number three, we must understand that we must serve. A disciple will serve. A disciple is going to be involved in the church. And next, here in two Sunday nights from now, we'll have our ministry involvement night. It's a great opportunity for you to see the various ministries in the church. Find a place where you can serve and get involved. I always use the illustration that about a wagon, an old stagecoach wagon, you know, there's six horses pulling it. And the illustration is various members are in the summer in the stagecoach, you know, riding inside of it. Some are pulling it, you know, doing the work. There's some in the back who got hold of a rope trying to pull it back down, you know, trying to slow the wagon down. You know, where are you at? Are you pulling the wagon? Are you involved somewhere? Are you serving somewhere? You ought to be as a disciple. We understand that according to Nehemiah, we are to be building and battling. The Christian life is about building. It is about serving. And it's also about battling. We face many various battles in our own life. Being a disciple takes discipline. It doesn't just happen. You must count the cost. We'll cover that in a moment. If you want to succeed, we must continue to go forward. If we want to succeed as a church or as an individual, we must continue to look forward, face forward, go forward in our Christian life and as a church. God wants to use us. Look back at our scripture there. That was all introduction. There went a great multitude with him and turned and said unto him, and Jesus turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I say the first thing that we ought to be as a disciple is we need to love him supremely. We need to love the Lord Jesus Christ supremely. Do you love the Lord tonight? I know you do, but do you love him? It's a simple question that he asked these particular disciples. Do you love him? He said our love for the Lord, in comparison to how we feel about our family, it should be as if we hate our family in comparison to how much we love the Lord. Do you love the Lord that much? Do you love him? A disciple will love him supremely. Love him supremely. He is looking for people who will love him. Of course, we understand he said in another verse, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. Amen? If you're going to love him supremely, then you're going to keep his words. I tell you, I can make a list tonight, and I've got a list down here, but I'm not going to go through it. But if you love him supremely, you're going to read your Bible. I'm going to go through it, I guess. If you love him. If you love him, you're going to be a prayer. You're going to pray. You're going to develop a relationship with him. If you love him, you're going to keep his commandments. You're going to be a witness. If you love him, you're going to serve. If you love him, you're going to give. You're going to do that five-star Christians, what old Brother Robertson used to call it. Five-star Christian. Pray. Amen. Read your Bible. Be the witness and soul winning and so forth you ought to be. Faithful to church. I'm preaching to the people who should be here. And give. Be faithful in your giving. The tithe belongs to the Lord. Amen. The tithe belongs to the Lord, and we should be faithful to him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where you spend your time, where you put your efforts, where your checkbook money goes, that's who you love. And sometimes we need to sit down and just look and make sure that our priorities are straight. I preached on that a few weeks ago. Make sure that we do those things which will be pleasing to the Lord. Love him supremely. If I love my wife, I spend time with her. I spent a lot of time with her yesterday. I told somebody this morning, I went shopping with my wife yesterday. I'm still not over the effects of it yet. I told one of the ladies in one store we went into, I said, can you not put together a man's corner in this building? Just in the corner of this building, put a big screen TV with ESPN on it, with a couch, and you know the man could sit down while the wife goes shop. I don't know why every store doesn't have one of those. Can I get an amen from the men? You know, I do my very best. And men, we ought to go out with our wives. And we had lunch together yesterday. It was great. And the lunch was great. The shopping was okay. But we spent time. We spend time with each other. 17 years of marriage, it's hard to believe. And I want to spend time with my wife. Why? Because I love her. I love her. And we must, again, reevaluate our relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we love him supremely? Do we love him supremely? Here's where I want to change up a little bit. If you'll look at the rest of this, the middle portion of this particular story that Jesus is telling here, he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And this goes along with what we were just talking about a while ago, that not only should we love the Lord supremely, but we should serve him supremely. We should sacrifice for him. sacrifice for him. He says, whoever loves me will take up his cross and bear the cross and will follow me. There is a cross to bear to follow Jesus. There is. We in America do not face some of the persecution that they face around the world, but there are people today who are dying for their faith. There are people today who can't meet in a building like this. And you know, Saudi Arabia and many other places, if you were found worshiping like this, they'd kill you. And by the way, Saudi Arabia is one of USA's allies. I don't get it. I never have. But we understand today that we experience freedoms that many people do not have, and yet we do see some encroachment upon those freedoms, and especially in the area of religion and in the area of church. And we slowly but surely, you know, there has been a great, great outcry from churches who are being zoned out of cities. And cities who are trying to keep churches from coming in and taking their precious land that they get for taxes and so forth. I mean, we see this going on in America all over. Various individuals who getting in trouble for knocking on doors and again the hate crime laws that are coming into effect. And I believe there'll come a day in America where there will be some persecution, more so than we see now, for what we do. We need to sacrifice for the Lord, take up our cross. As I said the last few weeks, that there are some of you in the pew tonight who face persecution from your families, who call you like they called my brother Dippy Dan the Holy Man. I mean, some of you are getting some of that. And I tell you what, we need to understand there will be some sacrifices for serving the Lord. There will be some sacrifices for serving the Lord. We need to sacrifice our time for the Lord. We understand there's going to be some sacrifice. It takes time to teach a Sunday school class. Amen? It takes time to study for that class. It takes time to visit the various kids or the adults in that class. It takes time to, if you would, really pastor that class. It takes time to do those things. It takes time to come up here and help with the upstairs. It takes time to go out soul winning on Tuesday nights and Saturdays. It takes time to prepare and get things ready for master's clubs and get things ready. We're going to start a bus ministry. We're going to start the bus ministry the first Sunday in October. You say, preacher, we already got so many people coming in. No, they'll be kids. They'll hang out in the other rooms. I'm excited about that. It's going to take time to prepare for the bus ministries and time to prepare and put those things. It's going to be, you understand this, it takes sacrifice to serve the Lord. It takes sacrifice of our talents. I enjoy the music around here. Amen. Man, it's great. I enjoy it. I wish we could just have church every day and have them sing to us and have Brother Henderson preach. Amen. Amen. It's wonderful, but it takes time. It takes time to stay for choir afterwards. It takes time to practice and the things we've got to do to use your talents, whatever talents those may be. Maybe it's not in the musical area. Maybe it's in the building area and you helping with the buildings and so forth. And then it takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice of treasure. Y'all have all heard this outline before, time, talent, treasure. Take sacrifice of treasure. I don't know about you, but I was thinking this week about how this church got started and the various things that came into place. And the very first meeting we had was here in Haslett in the downtown community center, the little senior citizens center. And what a great time was. Our nursery was in a camper on the back of Brother Clark's truck. You know, that was the nursery. The youth were taught in the kitchen. And I mean, it was just amazing. And then we met in Keller for a little while, just on and on and on. And we finally got to the point where we found this piece of property. God, I'm telling you guys, the more I understand and look back, the more God gave us this property. It's amazing. But I will never forget, we were in the storefront. It was just about a year after we started. And this property cost $250,000. And we had to have 20% down. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all remember that. We had to have 20% down. We basically, the bank wanted $60,000. So, okay, well, we'll work it out. And so we had already saved in that first year about $20,000. So I think we needed about $40,000, somewhere thereabouts. And I got up on a Sunday morning and said, listen, we need $40,000. Several of the men came out and looked at the property. They said, man, Pastor, this is it. Let's get it. And I just thank the Lord that some bank was willing to, you know, give us the money. And especially only being in existence that long. And God sent us a godly banker. He's still our banker. He's a wonderful man. And so anyway, so man, we 2 months, we raised $40,000 with a group of, you know, 80 or 90 people. It was amazing. We had people, you know, I didn't have any money. I remember that. So other people didn't have money. Somebody was here this morning who actually went out and got a loan. Pastor, I'll give $1,000. I don't have it, but I'm going to go get a loan and get it for it. I mean, we had that going on. People having garage sales at their house, and I mean, just everything to sacrifice of their treasure to make sure that where you're sitting at tonight, that you can enjoy it. Amen? Sacrifice. The rate we're growing, there's going to be some more sacrificing to be done. I'm telling you, it's amazing. But it does take some sacrifice. I hear, you know, I've got it from several people. I'll have people come in and say, "Preacher, you know, I can't pay my bills and my finances are just a wreck. And what do I do?" I said, "Well, first thing you do is start tithing." "Well, preacher, I can't even pay my electric bill." "Doesn't matter. Start tithing. Will a man rob me? Yet you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. How can God bless you if you're robbing from God?" Start giving. Start giving. You can give yourself out of a hole. I promise you can. It is. It's just a biblical fact. Second thing I say to them is budget, and then they hang up on me or something. But nobody likes a budget. But give. It's going to take some sacrifice. Jesus said, if you're not willing to, you know, take up the cross and follow me, some sacrifice to be done. He said, you know, if a man is going to build, he's going to count the cost. He's going to sit down and say, okay, I'm going to build this and do this, this, and this, and put these things together. And if he doesn't count the cost, people are going to make fun of him when he can't finish. Amen? I tell you what, I'm going to address one of my faults. I told Brother Stone this when he came on staff. I can think of 1,000 things to do. I really can't. I'm telling you what, I can start 10 projects in 2 days. It's amazing. Some of y'all not like that, huh? But finishing, that's another story, right? That's definitely one of my flaws. And I've tried to improve in some of those areas. But you got to count the cost. You got to say, this is what it's going to take. And I'm telling you, if you're saved, born again, child of God, it's going to cost something. He said it's going to cost something. Open your eyes. And the first time something happens in your life where you can't explain and you're down the dumps and, man, I can't believe this is going on. I can't believe that God has allowed this to happen in my life. It's going to cost. He said it would. He said it would. Boom. It is going to cost. What man doesn't look out when he goes to war and counts the other army and counts his and says, "Uh-oh, I'm upside down on this. I better raise the white flag and ask for peace." Count the cost. Count the cost. It implies here, or you understand, that counting the cost is it worth it? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. The sacrifices that we make here on earth far pale in comparison to what we'll have when we get to the other side. I tell you what, we got to keep our eyes on heaven. We got to keep our eyes on the Lord. I tell you what, we need to love Him supremely, but we need to sacrifice and serve Him. It takes time to come out on Sunday night. It takes time out of your schedule to come up and go soul winning on Tuesday night. It takes time to do it. Some of you means you got to come straight from work to be here on Wednesday night. You got to come in your work clothes. Some of you got to come smelling bad. It takes sacrifice to do those things. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And y'all know why that chorus. I love that chorus. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small. When we see Him, one glimpse of His dear face. What? All sorrow will erase. So bravely, gladly run the race till we see Christ. All this life will soon be passed. All that once done for Christ will last. It will be worth it all. Sure, you can sit down and count the cost. You can say, you know, this, 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 and this, and this. You just make a big long list. But God will bless you. God will bless you. And the blessings we have here on earth, as well as the blessings we'll have in eternity, it is worth it all. It is worth it all. God is so good, isn't He? Man, we love Him. We ought to love Him supremely. We need to reevaluate our relationship with Him. But secondly, we must understand it's going to cost something. It's going to cost something. It's going to cost something in the area of our service to Him. It just is. It may be building a playground. It may be fixing the bus. It may be, whatever area it is, it's going to cost something. But it is worth it all. We had two teenagers saved this morning. It's worth it all. It's worth it right there. Two people who won't be going to hell. Amen? It is worth it. God's looking for people who are willing to take up the cross. A disciple gives everything for the Lord. A disciple is one who dies to self and gets out of the way, gets himself out of the way, lays down his pride, dies to his own plans, dies to his own ambitions, and yields himself entirely to the Lord. Entirely surrender. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. We must understand that service will take sacrifice. If we're to have the victory, we must understand we have to bear the cross. If there's to be a crown, there must be sacrifice. If we're to win the victory, there must be sacrifice. There's always a cross before the crown. Amen? Amen? All right. Lastly, we see here at the end here, he says, so likewise, verse 33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I love that verse over there in Matthew. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Again, understanding tonight that we need to put God first. Seek him first. He is our first priority tonight. Put him first in whatever we do. Forsake all. And those who would not forsake all will not be a disciple. Have you forsaken all? I mean, if what happened to Job was to happen to you tonight, would you still serve the Lord? Or is all that stuff you got just stuff? How important is that stuff to you? Amen? Have you forsaken all? What's the most important thing in your life? What's the most important thing in my life? Is it my stuff or is it the Lord? Amen. He said, if you cannot forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. Are you going to be a disciple tonight? Are you willing to be a disciple? Are you willing to love him supremely? Are you willing to sacrifice in service for him? And lastly, are you willing to be the seasoning? Be the seasoning he intended for you to be. He said, their salt is good, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith it shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And there's other places in the New Testament where it talks about Christians being salt or being light and being that testimony. I covered that in the introduction tonight, but I won't spend much time here. But we must be salt in the earth. And when the salt has lost its savor, it's not fit for use on the, you know, on the kitchen table. I love salt. Every time I grab the salt shaker, I tell my wife, give me that heart medicine. I want a little more. I told y'all I saw a deal on the History Channel the other day about salt, that the body requires salt. So those doctors are wrong. It says if you don't have salt in your body, you'll die. So I want to make sure I don't die. I'm going to put as much on as I can. Put that salt on. Take the salt, season things up. Makes it taste so good. I'm one of those purists, you know. I don't want ketchup on my French fries. I want to taste the potato, you know. Or I guess some similar to a potato. Depends on where you go. If I'm going to eat a steak, I don't want steak sauce. You know, I want to taste the steak. I put just a little salt on it. I want to taste the steak. I'm not, nothing on you guys. If you like it the other way, that's fine. We'll get along okay. Just telling you how I like it. I like it just a little salt. Boy, I love it. Love it. You cannot eat spinach without salt. It is impossible. That little reflex in your deal there, you know that one? That's what will happen if you don't put salt on your spinach. Has to have it. You can't eat it. You ever had collard greens? You cannot eat collard greens without salt. It's impossible. Don't like them, huh? I like to just smell them. It smells so good. Good stuff. But it's got to have salt on it. And he just says, you know, we must be the salt in the earth. If we are going to be a disciple, we must be the seasoning in this earth. We must. And if the salt loses its savor, it's worthless. It's worthless for the table. It's not fit to be put on the table to season your food with. And it's not even fit to be put out in the sewer. That's what it said, the dunghill. you know, a cow patty. It's not worth it. And it says, just tossed out in the street to be trodden underfoot. Listen, I don't want to be found worthless to my Savior. Amen? I want to be salt. I want to be an influence of those around me. Not an influence for myself, but an influence for Christ. It's been a blessing to be a part here in Haslett and to see the influence and things that we can do to be the salt in our community as a church. Whether it's the 4th of July parade or the Vacation Bible School or the Fall Festival coming up in 5 weeks, man, it's going to be here. Be that salt. Be the seasoning. Seasoning's good, by the way. I tell you, it was good in spinach, right? If you'll be the salt, it'll attract other people. I'm telling you, it does. You'll be the salt. It'll be amazing. Most of you have had this happen. A lot of you have. Where at the workplace, you know, you've been maybe made fun of for a while, and you have a coworker call you, you know, that Joe Blow, Holy Roller, or whatever. But the first time they have a big problem, if you're living right, if you're doing right, if you're the seasoning, if you're the salt, if you're the light, who do they come to when they have a problem? You know what? I watched old so-and-so, and man, his family and his wife, and all of them are just precious. Man, I want what he has. I bet he could help me with my marriage. They come over and talk to you. Amen? Be the seasoning. Be the salt. So, preacher, are you saying we have to be perfect? Jesus said, be ye holy for I am holy. I don't know. Again, we understand that none of us can be perfect. But God expects us to live a life pleasing to Him. And if we live a life that's pleasing to Him, we will attract others. Just like them, you know, those stinking moths attracted the light. That you'll attract others around you. I promise you. It's amazing what will happen if you'll just simply be the seasoning. We must, again, understand to be a disciple, we must love Him supremely. We must serve Him with gladness, serve Him and sacrifice for Him. And we must be the seasoning to those around us and be that light. Are you willing tonight to be His disciple? Understanding that in order to be a disciple, you must love Him with everything you've got. Do you love Him? Are you spending time with Him? Are you developing a relationship with Him? Are you growing in Him? Are you growing? Can you look back a year can you look back a year ago and see in your own life some progression in your spiritual life? How's your service doing? Are you serving Him? Are you serving Him? Are you serving somewhere in the capacity here in the church? Are you serving with gladness? Have you allowed your service to be cumbered like Martha was? Or are you serving because you have to or because you want to? Amen? Number 3, are you the seasoning? I tell you what, I want to be a seasoning for Him. I want the Lord one day to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen? You know, teachers and workers, we've got a work to do. Master's Club, buses, whatever it may be. Let's do a work for Him. Let's win people to the Lord. Let's be followers of Jesus. Let's be disciples. Let's do all we can for Him and give Him our all. Amen? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. I want to be totally surrendered to Him, totally yielded to Him. I need improvements in my own life. I want to improve for Him. I want to be a better preacher in the next 9 years. I want to be a better servant for Him. I want to sacrifice for Him. Amen. Let's all stand.